If you would, grab your Bibles, open with me to Matthew chapter 28. Over the last several weeks, we have been looking at the Great Commission and looking at the different elements of the Great Commission. And in doing so, we have looked at how we are to share His story and how making disciples is twofold. It is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and then also teaching others to obey His commands. And so in doing that, though, there are a few aspects of that. So we share the gospel or share His story, which we looked at several weeks ago, and even looked at a method of sharing the gospel and worked through those three circles. And hopefully you've had opportunities to be able to share that with someone. Secondly, we looked at that in going and baptizing, that we are not only ourselves having been united or identified with Christ, but yet we are to go and help others to identify with Jesus, and which means that they are to walk with Him and to live out His example. And in that, we have seen that we are to look like Jesus. We are to be a part of the same ministry in which Jesus was, that people would see Him in us as we live our lives. Last week, we looked at how we are to learn and how we learn and grow closer to Him. We're to hand that off to others with the command of teaching others to observe all that I have commanded. And so we do that by sharpening one another. I know personally I can get lazy or I can become selfish or maybe times where I am tempted and have a hard time. It is awesome when I know that I have some men that I can go to and I can share with them these struggles and know that they're going to pray for me and sharpen me and encourage me to live out the life that God has called me to. And so we all need that. Today we're going to look at the last element of the Great Commission, and it is the element where He says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so today we are going to look at what it looks like to walk with Christ, to acknowledge His presence, to abide in Him, a very familiar term we've talked about often. And so if we are to experience His presence in our day-to-day life, what does that look like? And so, just in honor of the Word of God, if you don't mind standing and as we recite together or say out loud, and hopefully it has reached the point where you have it memorized, and so I'd love for you to try to do it without looking. If you're uncomfortable with that, then you can read along for sure. But we need to know the Great Commission. We will start in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" How'd you do? Did you do all right? All right, thank you so much. You can be seated. I was watching. Some of you need some work, okay? But in the first service, I said it way off. I was like, oh gosh, here I am supposed to be the leading out in this. And so, but we are called to go. We are called to go and make disciples. And in that, this is the whole point. This is that we need Jesus. We need Jesus to do that. We need His strength. We need His power. We need His courage. We need His boldness. And that's why this last element of "I will be with you always to the end of the age," that's why that's such an encouragement, is because He is right there with us. And as we are in our Bible studies looking at Joshua leading the Israelites, the same command was to him, "Go." And he says, "And I will be with you." And what great encouragement. And so as we get ready to dive into the Word and begin to unpack it, let's get before the Lord and ask Him to speak to our hearts, to change the way we see things or the way we think. Let's get before Him. Father, as we have just read, You are right here with us. And You are with us every moment of every day. And so help us to acknowledge Your presence. Forgive us when we try to do things on our own or in our own strength. Forgive us when we think that our way is better than yours. God, forgive us when we try to come up with strategies or come up with things that we just hope that you'll bless. And so, God, we pray that you would lead and guide us. That when you speak, that we will believe, and we'll have faith, we'll hope in you, and that, Lord, that we will show love to this world. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Help us, Lord, to be involved in the mission that you have given us. And that, Father, that we'd be willing to risk everything for it. So, God, we love you. We need you. Speak to us this morning. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we have seen that that we have the same mission as Jesus. And so we've talked about that each day as we wake up, that we are to be involved in his ministry. And so we are to do Jesus' ministry. And so this morning, right now, I'm doing Jesus' ministry. When we are done with the service and I walk out and you walk out these doors, the prayer is that we will do Jesus' ministry. As we encounter people, as we are with our family, as we are at home, that we will see and understand that as he is with us, that we are to walk with him. The mission is clear. We are to make disciples. And in thinking about it, we have two options. We can come up with strategies, again, as I just prayed, that we hope God will bless, or we can do what he has already promised to bless. And so, in looking at making disciples, then we first need to be one and become one. The strategy that we see that Jesus used was that he invested so much of his time in just a few. And investing in those few men, that it would radically transform the world. And we sit here today as evidence that that has taken place, right? As these men went about living out the mission that God had given them. And now we must be careful, because what we will tend to do is to go towards what is comfortable. We will tend to lean toward what we've always done. And in doing so, we can flat out retreat from the mission that he's given us. And so what I want to challenge us to do is to ask ourselves and ask the Lord about ourselves is not only what is your mission, but what is it for me? How can I personally be involved in what God has called us to do? And so one of the things that we have proposed is that to do that, to make disciples, then we must be intentionally connected with a few other people. And so a discipleship group would be an intentional relationship in which we walk alongside other disciples in order to encourage, equip, and challenge one another in love, to grow toward maturity in Christ. This would include equipping the disciples or the disciple to make disciples who make disciples. This has been the plan. We saw the difference of addition and multiplication over the last few weeks. And so in thinking about that, I want to lead us to an area of Scripture where I believe that the writer was writing to a group of people to make sure that they kept the main thing the main thing. And so if you would, flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 10. As you're flipping there, just to give us some context, the book of Hebrews is, we don't know the writer of Hebrews, but one of the things that he obviously in his writing is writing to a group of people who knew much of what has happened to the Israelites. These people knew about the different specifics of the temple, of the process of which the priest went through, and so we can assume that this was written to some Jewish Christians. And this book is all about Jesus being better. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than Joshua or David or Aaron. He is better than all the priests. Jesus offered a better sacrifice. Jesus offers a new covenant better than the other one. It's all about Jesus being better and that his sacrifice was sufficient. And so as we read here in Hebrews, In chapter 10, we are going to see that as he talks about Jesus and what he has done, he lays out a couple of responses that people have. And I believe that it's not only for the readers, but it's also for us, that we have the same responses. The first one is that we respond to Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus and what he has done with belief. And so that belief, what it does is it produces faith, hope, and love. It produces obedience. But the second response is one of rejection. And you see, rejection can be shown in a couple of ways. It can actually be someone who professes to believe something but then just not walk in it. So rejection can be, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came. It can come with a profession, but yet if not followed out in life or in action, can still be flat out rejection. You see, I can acknowledge information, but yet not have faith in that information. Does that make sense? And so with that said, let's dive in. We'll start in verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. I'm going to stop right there. Here he starts off and he says, therefore. Now, anytime we come to therefore in the Word of God, we must ask, why is that therefore, therefore, right? And so he always alludes to the things previously said. And what is previously said, if we had time to look at, he's talking about that the priests stand daily, always sacrificing, time and time again. And yet these sacrifices do not forgive sin. It really is just a reminder of the sin. And how Jesus, when he came, was a greater sacrifice, and it was once and for all. And that sacrifice now has made a way that we can enter into the presence of God. And so here, this is what he's saying. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence now to go into the holy places. And he even talks about the curtain and the way of the curtain. And he's talking about the body of Jesus and the blood that was there. And the greatest picture of that is one that we'll talk about in the coming weeks as we get closer to Easter, is that the veil was torn. Amen? Showing that you and I can walk into the Holy of Holies. Now, as not being a Jew, these Jews would have seen and known and have gone and have the sacrifices done all the time. They would have known that the high priest would go only once a year into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. And so for them to understand that now they get to go into the Holy of Holies would have been mind-blowing. And now I don't think that we fully grasp that because we have not experienced the sacrificial systems as a part of our lives where we would go and have animals slain. But the thing is that we need to do the best that we can to understand that now, Jesus, because of Jesus, you and I get to enter into the presence of God. Before, when we look at the Israelites in the wilderness, they could not go to the mountain. Only Moses went up to the mountain of God. They couldn't even touch it. But now, you and I get to go to the mountain. It's huge that we understand that because I think we take it for granted. We get to walk with Jesus. He continues. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here, again, as we respond to Jesus with belief, then that belief will show in a couple of ways. It will show in faith, it will show in hope, and it will show in love. And we see that clearly here in this passage. Let's look at the first one. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So let us draw near. In James, he tells us that draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so he has this clear picture that as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. When we talk about discipleship, and as we've talked about even what that would look like, I know a lot of times there are excuses that we begin to make. Excuses like, well, I'm already busy. I already have all of these things on my plate. How can I add one more? But I just want to remind us that we do what's important to us, right? I mean, think about it. If you have a certain show that you want to watch, you make time to watch that show. I mean, some of you can sit forever sitting there flipping through Facebook, Instagram. I mean, you name it, right? We make time to creep on other people all the time, right? Some of you like see that as you are like really good at that, okay? But we make time for what we deem important to us. And even when we think about memorization, as we've talked about memorizing the Great Commission here, we're like, well, I'm just not good at that. But then you somehow can become like Rain Man when we're talking about sports statistics, right? I mean, so again, when we place importance upon things in our life, these are areas that we make sure that we devote to. And so, what is it that is of the most important to you in life? Is it kingdom work, or is it upon things that we think are going to bring about satisfaction to us? I would argue that they're both in the same. That kingdom work does bring about the greatest satisfaction in us because it brings the greatest joy. It brings the fullness of joy. And even Jesus prays that in John 17, and he's praying for his disciples, and he says, oh, I pray that their joy would be complete. It's because Jesus knew that that's where the greatest joy comes from. And so here, as he's talking about, let us draw near to him, that is what he is pointing to. It is that we would, with a true heart, one that is focused upon him, that we would come to him. In Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. I love this full assurance of faith. You see, faith brings about assurance in our lives because true faith will always show in action. And as you walk out your life or your Christian walk in faith, then you'll have to take faith steps. The problem is when we see faith as something that we just, like sometimes we can view faith as just coming to church and trying to do better in our lives as if that requires faith. But that's just it. It doesn't. That doesn't require faith. Faith requires us to step out and not knowing what's going to happen when we do. Faith requires us to be obedient when the Holy Spirit leads us to do something, when we have no clue what words we're going to say or how they're going to respond. Faith is when we say, Lord, I am weak, but my faith reminds me that you are strong. And so we step out. And we'll see that some more here in just a moment. So let us draw near because of faith. Second thing that we see that he mentions is speaking of hope, and he says, let us hold fast. I love this. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. This without wavering would be a great reminder for us as we've just walked through 1 Peter, right? And 1 Peter is a reminder to the Christians that, listen, trials are coming. Trials are here. Persecution is here. And so he, in many ways, with the call to endure, a call to hold on, it is the same hope that you and I are to have, is that we have this hope that Jesus, who has all authority, will give us strength and courage and power right when we need it. This is the hope that we have. The hope is that whatever trials we face, they're just temporary because he's already gone on to prepare a place for us, an inheritance. And so faith naturally shows itself in hope. No matter what's going on in our world, no matter what war breaks out, no matter how high the gas prices get, no matter what happens, we have a hope that we have a God who has all authority. Amen? You see how faith naturally will show itself in hope. And he even gives some encouragement in this. And the thing is that when it shows, it says without wavering, meaning that this holding fast is even a holding fast is not like we don't earn salvation by holding fast, but holding fast is definitely an evidence of salvation. You see, throughout Scripture, Scripture mentions many people who showed some sort of faith or belief, but yet didn't endure. Paul writes about Demas, who he even mentioned in the letter as being, man, Demas is with me. He also sends greeting. But then another time he's like, Demas, because his eyes were upon the things of the world, has deserted us. We see Judas, right? Here he was, walked with Jesus, saw the miracles that Jesus did, knew all of those things that could be known about him, but yet did not endure. And the same can be true for you and I. I think even the parable of the sower where the farmer scattering seed, you know, there are some seed that falls among the path that's immediately stolen, but there are some seed that falls among rocky soil and it springs up quickly, but as soon as the sun comes out or as soon as hard times come, it dries up and withers. It doesn't endure, doesn't bear fruit. Or even the seed that falls among the thorns, right? Here it is. It looks like it's going to have life, but it's choked out by the cares of the world. Obviously not a true faith, but there are some who will fall on good soil and they will bear fruit 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. And so I think even when Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, and they'll come up with their list of things that they've done. We do the same thing sometimes. I went to church, I read my Bible, I was kind to people, I didn't do any of the big sins, right? Jesus, this should get me into heaven. But the whole point is, there is no list that we could ever come up with that would earn salvation. Actually, whatever list we could put together, the Bible tells us is as filthy rags. So our need for Jesus is always what is pointed to, even right now. Right now, whatever it is you're walking through, the point of the gospel, the point of the Bible is that you need Jesus. And so he calls us to draw near to him or to hold tight because of the hope that is found in him. And the greatest encouragement he gives in that verse is that he is faithful. Isn't that so good? As we step out in faith, and hold tight, or as we endure through a trial or a hard time, he is faithful. And so when we experience his faithfulness, you know what it does? It excites us to experience his faithfulness again. And so we step out again. The problem is, we are not faithful. I know I am not. I'm reminded of this often as a father. I remember one time in particular, I don't remember the circumstances that led us to this point, but it was me and Lindsay's mom who we ended up with 7 kids, and we had taken them out to eat lunch. And so when it was time to leave, we loaded them up in the car and was headed to the house. I only lived about a mile away from the restaurant, but I get a call, and I recognized the number, and I knew it was the restaurant. So I answered the phone, and they said, Chad, and I said, yes. And they said, your daughter is here at Simple Simons. Oh, my gosh, right? So I turned around, went in, and my daughter, you know, she's got her head down. She walks in. She goes, thanks, Dad. Sits down. To this day, my daughter will look at me and she'll say, Dad? And I'll say, yeah, yeah. And she goes, look at me. She'll hold my arm. She goes, I am going to the restroom. Do not leave me. That was 3 years ago, right? We are not faithful, but God is faithful. And so when he promises something or when he says something, we can trust it. And so we can step out in faith. We have a hope that allows us to hold on. And so when he steps forward and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples. We can do that with the greatest of confidence, knowing that he is with me and that he is faithful. And so we trust him. The last thing we see here is he says, let us consider others. In considering others, we look at verse 24. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider each other. We have been given this great mission, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. If we have any shot at reaching the ends of the earth, it will be because you and I are making disciples. Because as we make disciples, we sharpen one another. We help one another to stay focused. We pray for one another when we go through valleys or struggles or pain. And then you know what? We remind each other that it's all about the kingdom. So therefore, I'm willing to sacrifice. Therefore, I'm willing to lay down pride, or I'm willing to make sure that I'm not being selfish. And I just want you to know, this is the greatest way that will help your marriage. This is the greatest way that will help with your coworkers or with family members, that there is strife or things, is that we sharpen one another. Because as we sharpen one another, we begin to always keep the main thing at the forefront of our lives. You see, in marriage, we have issues because we will let self rise up. Oh, you wronged me, so therefore you don't deserve that, whatever it is. And it's the same thing in any relationship that we have. We will naturally start to become selfish instead of considering how we can stir one another up to love and to good deeds. And so here is my question for us today. Will you consider? Will you consider how God would use you to stir up love and good deeds in others? Would you be willing to consider how he can use you to sharpen, hold accountable, lift up, point others to the fact that this is not it. This world that we live in is not our home. We've been reminded of that a lot. This is not our home. We have a home, and it is eternity. And the hope that we have is that it's there. But if that was it, he would have taken us immediately when we gave our lives to him. But no, he has left us here for a mission. Don't take your eyes off of that. Because we need to consider that there are still others, our neighbors, our family members, people of this community who do not know Jesus. That's not to mention the billions of people who have no access to the gospel that still deserve to be reached. And I believe that if you and I will give our lives to making disciples, that we have a chance of even reaching the unreached through what God does through the lives of just you and just us sitting right here. If you don't believe me, look at chapter 11. Oh, if we had time to walk through all of this, it'd be so good. But all of chapter 11 is the heroes of the faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive. All of these all died in faith, it says in verse 13, not having received the things promised. On down in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob. And it says, by faith Moses, and then by faith Rahab. Look at verse 32 with me. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay, here's what he just said. Remember all those men and women, the heroes of the faith. Remember them. Look at what they did. Look at all the great and mighty things. Lions' mouths were shut. They were thrown into fire, but yet not burned. They were escaped the sword. All of the things that they did, and they said, but yet they didn't receive what you did. I mean, they were commended for their faith, but yet you have something far better than even they have. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have access to the Holy of Holies, which they did not have. You can walk with Jesus daily. This is what the promise is that he has for us. Now look at chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. Because of all of these examples that we have, here is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Throw off anything that would hinder. Run the race. This picture of the race in the Colosseum, this picture of the Olympics, it is run this race. There is no way an Olympian runner would get up there with the weight and with baggy shorts and all of these things that would trip him up. No, no, no. He makes sure that he is trained. He makes sure that he has cut weight and done everything that he can to run the race marked out for him. This is the picture that he has for us. And I just want to say, there are some of us here this morning, there have been weight that you've been carrying since you were little. There has been weight of unforgiveness or trials that you have gone through that you have been carrying. Listen, you can't run this race unless you have faith in Jesus, that he paid for it all. Trust him. Put your hope in him. Don't put your hope in your spouse or your friend or your pastor. Don't put your hope in them. No, no, they're going to fail. But you put your hope in Jesus because he is faithful. And then consider how you can spur one another up to love and good deeds, because we have a mission. And it is not a mission that is made up by man. No, it is from God Almighty. And he has all authority. And he says, therefore, go. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Just like the heroes of the faith that we read of, they had a faith too. And that faith produced an action in their life that they trusted him and they put their hope in him. Where is your hope found? Is it in Jesus? Then trust him that he can even use you to do great and mighty things. But the thing is that we downplay what God can do. Here's the picture. The picture is there's not one of us that offer anything or bring anything to the table. These great men and women of God mentioned here in the Bible, the only thing good in them was that God chose to use them. That's it. And so the power of God rose up in them. And I believe the same thing will be for you and I. As we have and put faith in him, he will lead us to do things that will require us to say, okay, God, I believe you. I trust you. My hope is in you. The second response that we have, the first one is belief, and that will show in faith and hope and in love, but the second one is rejection. I skipped over some verses. Look at verse 26 through 29 back in chapter 10. It says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? As we reject who Jesus is and what he is and what he has done upon the cross, what it means for us in our walks is we just don't trust him. And so when he calls us to do something, we will always lean towards comfort. When he tells us about the hurting and those who don't know Christ, we'll have no heart for the lost. Our hearts will not be broken. We'll assume that that is the mission of someone else. We'll assume that that's the missionary's job or that's the pastor's job to go to those who don't know him. And we won't own it ourselves. Sin will become something that is a lifestyle. We won't trust him or put faith in him to overcome the sin of our life. And so we do it just deliberately because we don't have faith that he has paid for it upon the cross or set us free from it. And so I want to challenge you. As you have heard what Jesus has done for you on the cross, will you respond in faith? And if you have responded in faith, you are a follower of him, you love him, you serve him, then will you consider how you can stir one another up to love and to good deeds? And I believe what that will look like is it will look like that you and I enter in an intentional relationships so that we can encourage one another, we can hold each other accountable, we can sharpen one another. And then in the process, we are making disciples who make disciples. So in the way of application, what changes do I need to make to abide in Jesus? If you believe that the presence of God is with you every moment of every day, what changes do you need to make so that you can acknowledge that, so that you can walk with him, so that you can become more like him? Number two is my faith in Jesus producing obedience to the mission? Is my faith in Jesus such that I believe that he has called me and wants to use me to be a part of impacting others, of impacting the lost? One of my favorite verses, and it's just kind of mentioned in James as he's talking about prayer. And he's talking about the prayer of the righteous man is powerful. But then he mentions, and he's using him as an example, he mentions Elijah. And he says, Elijah is a man with a nature just like ours. Oh, that was so freeing for me. Because I got to thinking about what Elijah has done. Elijah was obedient to God and goes and flees and goes out after it didn't rain and ravens feed him meat and bread. I just picture some old lady making bread and putting it out in the window and the ravens come and steal it and take it to him. I mean, that's just what I picture. But the faith of Elijah, even as he's going, I mean, he trusts God and then God tells him to go and he goes and he tells him to go and to tell this lady that, you know, to fix him some stuff, and then none of her ingredients will run out. And man, he does. He raises the dead. He calls out 300 prophets of Baal that fire would rain down. I mean, all of the things that Elijah experienced. And this is what James says: Elijah was a man with a nature just like you, just like me. In other words, if God can use Elijah, God can use you. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful. Elijah was someone just like you and I, and he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. Is your faith in Jesus such that it produces obedience in your life? Number three, is the Lord leading me to be involved in a discipleship relationship with a few others. There's a paper on your chair when you came in, or near you anyway. If you don't have one, then there should be one in a chair around you. But on that piece of paper, I have just laid out a few things. And what I want you to do is I want to challenge you to just take that piece of paper with you and just think about it. Would God lead you to be involved in spurring others on to love and good deeds? Would he want you to be involved in a discipleship relationship so that you can become more like Jesus? No one's going to assign you to anything. No one's going to say this is what you have to do. But this is a way that I can be praying for you. We, at the very bottom of that sheet of paper, you see that it says that there's a meeting scheduled. And what that meeting would be would just be a time that we come together and pray. Lord, how can we make disciples of all nations? And so I would love for you to, if you already know that God wants you to be a part of one of those, then even right now you can put your name on there. You can circle some times when you're available, and you can turn those in to the Welcome Center or hand it to me, whatever you want to do. But I'm just telling you, I believe that God wants us to be very intentional in making disciples and being a part of his mission. Last thing I want to challenge you with, is the Lord leading you to surrender your life to the Lord today? We sang earlier as Willie was leading us, and he even explained that it was hard for him to believe that God would love him at one point in his life. We have such a good God. He is so good. He created us all, created this world, but there is a problem. It's a problem that we all have, and the problem is that you and I are not good. We are all sinners, fall short of the glory of God. And this is a problem because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But in his great love for you and for me, he sent Jesus to come, to live a sinless life, and to go to the cross. That when he was on the cross, he became the sacrifice, the final sacrifice. The sacrifice that paid for all sin. I mean, when he was upon the cross, God looked at him as though he was you or as though he was me, and he poured out the wrath upon Jesus. He literally became the substitute. He paid the price. And the Bible tells us that if we will believe in Jesus, if we will turn from our way of life, what we have been doing, turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, put our faith in him, respond in belief in Jesus, that he died in our place, that he rose from the dead victorious, that we would be forgiven, that we would be made new, that we would be saved. And so just as we've talked about these responses, today would you respond in belief? Today would you want to say that I want to surrender my life to Jesus? I want to be forgiven. I want to be made new. Let's get before the Lord. Father, as we bow before you, we just want to thank you and praise you for coming and dying in our place. But Lord, we ask that we would respond with faith, that we would trust you, that we would take hold of this mission that you have given us, and that we would risk everything for it. Lord, I pray that you would raise up an army from amongst us, men and women of God who are willing to make disciples. And that, God, I pray that, Lord, you would lead them, that they would seek you and pursue you, that they would hold on to you and endure through whatever trials this world has, and that, Lord, that they would consider how they can spur one another to love and good deeds. God, we love you. We need you. Speak to our hearts. Lord, if there are some here, Lord, that today they want to say yes to you, they want to give their lives to you, I pray that you would speak to their hearts right now. That, Lord, there would be nothing that would keep them from you, and that they would call to you. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.